We're continuing our series in Colossians, and we're looking, this is the passage for this morning, but to be honest, I'm only going to get through a couple of those verses, because there's a bit to them. So let's jump straight in. So verse 6, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." And I've got the "in him" in red because this little phrase "in him" or "in Christ" keeps on popping up all the way through the New Testament. And it's worth thinking, well, what's it there for? What does it mean? So a few more examples of it. Ephesians 1:3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." What's the "in Christ" bit there for? Romans 6:11, "Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." Romans 8:1, "Therefore now there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Ephesians 2:6, "Christ died for us, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." So what's the "in Christ Jesus"? What's the "in him" bit about? Is it important? So I think we need an illustration so that we can get a sense of what it means. So who's up for a strength competition? I'm not going to invite Stephen because Malcolm told us that he still is a mean arm wrestler. But is anybody game to take me on in a test of raw brute strength this morning? Preferably somebody 5 or under. 70 plus is fine. 70 plus, yeah, 70 plus is good. Anybody, come on. Man up, woman up. Anybody? I need somebody. D, come on, D. All right. So I have here 2 bus tickets, 1 for you, 1 for me. Don't do anything with that bus ticket until you get instructions. And Phil Cullen this morning, right before your very eyes, will take this bus ticket and just... How was that? Thank you. And now I would like to ask Dee to challenge and see if she can do it as well as I did, but not yet. Can I just... All yours. Tear that bus ticket apart. It's very clever. That's a good one. That's the strategy I would use too. It is in there. Oh, I wish I was that clever. It is actually in there. I chose a good book. I set you up for failure. That was nasty of me. Thank you for being a good sport. But what's the point? So the ticket that I gave to Dee is just as weak as this ticket. But when it's in the book, the strength of the book is the strength of the ticket. And that is what it means for us to be in Christ. Because you and I are the tickets. We are weak. And sometimes we're worse than weak. Sometimes we dirty ourselves with all sorts of things that we do. And sometimes the world or somebody spits on us. And we are even weaker and dirtier than normal. I don't want to dirty Stephen's book, so I'm going to put it in the plastic bag. But even a dirty, weak ticket, when it's in the book, the cleanness of the book is the cleanness of the ticket. And still the strength of the book is the strength of the ticket. And the value of the book is the value of the ticket. And that's you and me. We are the tickets. We're not much to look at. Sometimes we think that we are. But now and then we get reminders, like this morning in the time of praise and worship. We serve an amazing God. But we are not flesh. Now, if tickets had feelings, this ticket would not feel strong, would not feel clean, righteous, holy, mature, mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. That's not the way that tickets feel. That's just reality. But if they're in the book, all of the qualities of the book count for the ticket, as long as the ticket is in the book. And for you and I, we don't feel holy. But in the Bible, Christ calls us holy. And we don't feel powerful to the pulling down of strongholds. I never feel like that. And we don't feel righteous. So many things that it's just reality. That's not who we are. But as long as we are in Christ, the righteousness of Christ is our righteousness. And the holiness, we just sang about how righteous and holy and powerful he is. And all that Christ is, he has made available to us as long as we are in the book. It's the only thing that matters, is are we in the book? And you could say, well, is the ticket shiny? It doesn't really matter. It's still just a ticket. It's very easy to rip. Is the ticket clean? Is the ticket anything? It doesn't matter. What matters? The only thing that matters is where is the ticket? And if the ticket is out here in the world by itself, then great big muscly guys like me can make short work of it. And it's true for you and I as well, as Christians, that are we successful? Are we good looking? Are we particularly intelligent or gifted? It really doesn't matter. What horrendous sins have we done? It really doesn't matter. All that matters is are we in Christ or are we not? Because if we are in Christ, then those qualities of Christ count for you and for me. All right. Let's take another angle on it. I'd like to introduce you to somebody. This is Rick Hoyt. And Rick Hoyt has cerebral palsy, which means, in short, that he doesn't have strength in his arms and legs. He can't really control his arms and legs and make them do what we want our arms and legs to do. Yet this man, and I kid you not, has completed a 5K, any number of 5K runs, actually, 10K runs, half marathons, complete marathons, triathlons, and what do they call them? Ironman events, like the full Ironman. And in a full Ironman, the distance that you run alone is the marathon, let alone what you swim and what you cycle. He's done these things. You think, oh, pulling my leg. He's won awards, numerous awards. You think, oh, how is this possible? And I cheated a little bit because I doctored the pictures. That's the real picture. It's possible because Rick Hoyt has a dad. And the running ability of the dad becomes the running ability of his son. And the swimming ability, there's them at the awards ceremony. Dad swims and he pulls his son in a boat. And the swimming ability of the father becomes the swimming ability of the son. Well, that's a little bit moving. I'm getting a little bit choked up. The running, the cycling ability of the father becomes the cycling ability of the son. and the running ability of the Father becomes the running ability of the Son. And then this way, Rick Hoyt is able to complete amazing things that I have never done. And it's just the same for you and for me. This in Christ is so important. He has learned that as long as he sticks with his dad, he can do all of these things. Is there anything that can stop this man from achieving these amazing athletic feats? Well, there's one thing. If he was to get out of the boat, if he was to get out of the special bicycle that they have or the special vehicle they have for when his dad is running, that'll stop him pretty quick. That'll stop him real quick. And so if Rick Hoyt ever starts to think, I'm pretty good at this. It's okay, Dad, I think I've got this one. I'll be doing this one by myself. He will soon collapse on the ground in a sorry mess. Or if Rick Hoyt ever starts to look around him and say, wow, there's a lot of athletes here, and they're pretty strong, and they are amazingly coordinated, and they've been training, and I don't belong here. Then for that reason, he might say, sorry, Dad, I can't do this. For whatever reason, the only thing that can stop Rick Hoyt from doing these events is if he removes himself from the equation. And it's exactly the same for you and for I. As long as we are in the book, we are able to do anything in Christ. Satan does not have the ability, as Dee very cleverly tried to get the ticket out, because then she knew she'd be able to rip it. That was smart. Satan doesn't have the ability to open this book. He does not. He does not. Satan only has one way of getting at the ticket. He's got to convince the ticket to get out of the book. If he can do that, easy meat. So I'll just say that again. Satan cannot open this book and remove the ticket. He doesn't have the power. He doesn't have the jurisdiction, the ability. So all that he can do is come up with different techniques to get the ticket out of the book, to get the ticket to leave the book. So what kind of techniques might, what kind of things might that be? One of them is that Satan might say to us, and it won't sound like his voice, but it'll just seem like the truth. You're not good enough to be a Christian. You don't measure up. You don't belong with these people. This is not the place for you. And if he can convince us to have our eyes on ourselves, oh, it's right. Then we might take ourselves out of the book. And so in those moments when you have that discouragement and you think, I'm not making it as a Christian. The Bible says to do all of these things and I can't do any of them. In those times, what's the answer? The answer will always be to take our eyes off ourselves and to put our eyes back on Christ. That's our only answer. And so we could say, yeah, I'm not good enough to be a Christian. But the Bible says that while we were still in our sin, Christ died for me. And it says, I am the righteousness of God in Christ, a brand new creation in him. So yeah, I don't have what it takes to be a Christian. I don't deserve to be a Christian, but I'm putting my confidence in who Christ is, because the Bible tells me that he has included me in Christ. And if I keep my eyes on Christ and how amazing he is, his righteousness counts for me. His goodness counts for me. And I belong amongst his people. What's another way that the enemy might get you? He might say, you're doing really well. You are doing so good. He might say to me, man, Phil, you're a pretty good speaker. They should have you speaking every week. And I would go, no, 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 no. Say that again. Yeah, maybe I could start my own church. Maybe I could get a white suit, a nice gold watch to catch the light while I'm on stage. And yeah, and really quickly, I'm not looking at Christ anymore. I'm looking at me. And I'm placing my confidence in me, and I'm taking the ticket out of the book. And that's a dangerous place to be. Wrong relationships is another thing, especially while you're single. Not just while you're single, but especially while you're single. Ooh, he looks nice. She looks nice. When I'm with that person, they make me feel so special, and they make me feel so good. They listen to me like I know they're not a Christian. But when I'm with them, I just feel good, and God wants me to feel good. Yeah, I know that God wants me to be happy. He's a loving father, right? So I think I'll be spending some more time with this guy or with this girl. And very quickly, our eyes are no longer on Christ. They're on what makes me happy. What makes me happy? And I'm taking the ticket out of the book. And another thing is busyness. There's so much to do. And this is very true in church circles as well. There's so much to do. I want to serve the Lord with all my heart and soul and strength. And so I will do this, and I will do this, and I will do this, and I will do this. And pretty soon we're too busy to be spending time in His Word, spending time being quiet before God. And the good example of that that people bring out is Martha in the Bible. Because Jesus and the disciples come to hang out at the home of Mary and Martha, and can't remember the name. Who was the brother? Lazarus, thank you. And Mary, what does she say to Jesus? She comes to him, I might even have it, I think. Nope, I don't. She comes to him and she says, Lord, don't you care? Tell my sister to help me, because she's left me to do all of these things by myself. I'll get the actual. Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. And where are Martha's eyes? They're firmly on herself now. And you think, whoa, how did that happen so quickly? She probably started doing the meal because she wanted to serve Jesus, who she loved. She wanted to provide for him. And how often does that happen for us, that we really want to serve God, we really want to honor God, we want to do things for Him, and bang, so quickly it becomes, Lord, don't you care about me? It changes so quickly when we put our eyes on ourselves, and it all goes downhill. And always, always, always the answer for us is to take our eyes off ourselves. Now, I showed you that picture earlier of Rick Hoyt, and he has cerebral palsy. And I don't imagine anything is easy when you've got cerebral palsy, either physically or psychologically, socially. And we don't want to make the mistake, too, of thinking that life as a Christian and in Christ is easy, because it isn't easy. I think it's simple, but that's very different from being easy. And it's really important that we have realistic expectations of what it is going to be like. Let's say that another thing that might take you out of the book is you hear that somebody is spreading lies about you. Complete untruths. And really, in this split second, you can start to think about your crumb. What must people think about me? This person saying these things, they're going to think that it's true. And suddenly our eyes, all that we can think of is our crumbling reputation and our miserable future alone, no friends, because they all believe what that person said. And if you're like me, your mind starts to play over these doomsday scenarios. happens every time I have a disagreement with my wife. It's right. Well, obviously not meant to be together. Wow, I'm going to have to move out. Then I'm not going to have any money. And it just goes round and round, and it's dark and it's horrible. And so what are we supposed to do when we have this situation where somebody is spreading lies about you that are just going to ruin your life forever? And again, always the solution is to focus on Christ. And we can go to him. And we might say something like, God, I'm really worried. This has got me super stressed out and anxious. But I know that in your word it says not to be anxious about anything, but by prayer and petition to present our requests with thanksgiving. And then your peace, which passes understanding, will guard my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus. Lord, I know that it says that you have not given me a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. And Lord, I'm feeling stressed and anxious and worried, but your word says that your peace will protect my heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And I want to get revenge on that person because what they did is wrong. I don't have to put up with that. I have rights. Here's what I'm going to do to fix the situation. But no, God, I'm going to put my confidence in you. My reputation is in your hands. My standing in the community is in your hands. I could try and fix it. But instead, God, I'm coming to you and I'm going to put my confidence in you, my hope in you. I'm going to make my request to you and I ask that your peace, which passes all understanding, will guard my heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And that's the last thing that we want to do when somebody wrongs us, when somebody says lies about us. The last thing we want to do. But what does it mean to be in Christ? It means eyes off ourselves and our rights and what we can do to get them and fix them. And we come up with all sorts of things to justify what we're going to do. Well, it's not right that they're lying. And if I don't make them face the consequences of what they're doing, they're just going to do it again to somebody else. So I owe it to the world to deal to them. And we come up with all sorts of justifications why it's okay for me to take control of the situation. But far better that I say, no, Lord, my confidence is in you. I would rather have your peace than have revenge. And we need to be always placing ourselves in Christ. The amazing thing about this is that, and this gives me so much hope, it doesn't matter what the ticket looks like. The only thing that matters is where the ticket is. And that just gives me so much hope. That we've been singing about a God who is righteous and powerful and holy. Do you ever worry where Jesus is going to end up for eternity? Do you ever worry if he's going to heaven or to hell? That's ridiculous. That is ridiculous. Well, if you're in Christ, your confidence can be strong. You're in Christ. Where are you going to be spending your eternity? With him. And this gives me so much hope because I know that in me there is no good thing. I know that I am not a righteous man. I know the things that I've done, the things that I've thought. But I know it doesn't depend on that because I'm placing my confidence in Christ and his righteousness is my righteousness. Does it start to give you hope? It gives me hope. It gives me real hope. It makes things a lot simpler. It makes things a lot easier. Just check my notes. Don't want to miss anything. Cool. We can so often get discouraged because we look around about us and we see people who are very capable, people who are successful, sometimes just people who are darn good looking, and we think, If only. If only I was smarter, I could be a better Christian. If only I was more successful, what a better witness I would be. Sometimes we're not even that holy. Sometimes we're just thinking, if only I was smarter. If only I was more successful. If only I was better looking, how much better life would be. But none of that stuff matters as Christians. It matters in our general society. It matters a lot. How attractive you are, how slim you are, or how muscly you are, how much hair you've got. Those things matter. But in Christ, it doesn't matter. And we need to understand that people who are successful and good-looking and capable and intelligent and gifted so often will take their eyes off Christ and put their eyes and their confidence on themselves. That happens all the time. And that is a dangerous place to be. But for you and for me, and I say this really seriously, you and I, each and every one of us, everybody in this room, no exceptions, you and I already have everything that we need that when we stand before our God, our Lord and Savior, the judge of all of creation, he will say, well done. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. We already have all that we need for that because it's not about us. All that matters is, are we in Christ? Because when we come to Jesus Christ and we say, Lord, I'm feeling afraid. Lord, I'm feeling, I hate that person. Lord, I want to get revenge on that person. But I'm looking to you for your peace. I'm looking for your grace through me to that person. When we do those things, when instead of living out the way that we feel, we hold on for what we cannot see, God calls that faith. And he is pleased by that. And we still feel very weak. But he is pleased when we come to him and say, I'm not going to take action to defend myself. I'm going to put my confidence in you, in who you are, in who you say I am, in the future that your word lines out for me. When we do those things, that is pleasing to him. More pleasing than looking good, sounding good, being gifted. More pleasing, perhaps, than preaching to millions of people and seeing lots of people saved. When we place our hands in the hands of Christ, whom God is supremely pleased and satisfied with, that is pleasing to God. So I say again, you and I already have all that we need to one day stand before him and hear, well done. Now, if I'm preaching a load of rubbish here, come and tell me. Email me because I want to know if this isn't right. But if it is right, we've got reason for a lot of hope. We've got reason for a lot of rejoicing that you and me, we're common garden variety people and we live in Palmerston North. Sorry if you love Palmerston North. And we have everything that we need to one day stand before the only person who matters and hear the only thing that matters. We have everything that we need in him. Can it be that simple? Can it really be that simple? And in John 6, all of the people come to Jesus and they say, what are the works God wants us to do? What do we have to do to earn our way into salvation, into heaven? And what does Jesus say? What does he say? Sorry? Yeah. Yeah. What does Jesus say? Because that's a big question. To believe. Jesus said to them, this is the work of God, that you put your trust in the one he sent. Whoa. I thought I had to do stuff. And it does eventually end up in doing stuff. but you're not justified. You're not made acceptable by what you do. Awesome. Little bit of a disconnected sermon going on to part two. The next verse at this rate will be finished in time for the baptism this afternoon. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. And last week, Radu did an amazing job of alerting us to the very subtle deception that can happen in churches with doctrine. And I just want to touch on a different kind of deception. So when I read this verse, the bit that tripped me up was the elemental spiritual forces of this world, because I thought, what's that? And so I looked in the Bible notes. And one of the Bible notes said, elemental spiritual forces is basic principles or the way the world thinks and acts. I'm sure there's lots of interpretations, but this is one that my Bible notes told me about. So if this is true, the verse reads like, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, the way this world thinks and acts, rather than on Christ. Okay. Put this on hold just for a second, because it's really important that we do some maths. In fact, we're going to do some algebra, because I know that of all of the maths that you love and enjoy and go home and do in the evening, algebra is probably your number one, right? And before you all yawn and completely turn off, it doesn't matter whether you don't remember any of the algebra from school, whether you turned up to school that day at all, whether you like it, whether you understand it, there's still something here for you. All right. Let's start with A. And A is any number. It might be the number of tries that Richie Maunga is going to score next week. It might be the number of hamburgers that you're going to have for lunch or for dinner today. Anything, it doesn't matter. Just think A is a number. B is another number. It might be the number of hairs on my head. It might be the number of fillings that you have. It might be anything. It's just a number. Let A equal B. Let's say, well, maybe the number of hairs on my head does equal the number of tries that Richie Maunga is going to score next week. So let's just say, assume that for the time being. Multiply both sides by A. What are you going to get? Quickly, you math people. Man. By the way, this is all genuine maths. I'm not pulling the wool here. These are recognized principles and things that you can do in algebra. Subtract b squared from both sides. A squared minus b squared equals ab minus b squared. Okay. I realize I probably lost half of you by now, but that's all right. Factorize, which just means break it into bits. And there's a thing called the difference of two squares, So that's what it looks like once you've done that. And then you think, I've got an A minus B on both sides. Can I take that away from both sides? You can. You're allowed. So we're going to divide through by A minus B, and we get that. And at this stage, you start to think, well, hang on. A plus B equals B? If A equals B, which is what we said at the top, let's replace all of the A's with B's. B plus B equals B, that can't be right. That means that two B's, if we put the B's together, equals B. I don't know about that. I think you got it wrong, Phil. Divide both sides by B, 2 equals 1.
Okay.
Now this might be good news if you're in debt to the bank. But otherwise, it's just a bit weird. And so what's going on? Because all of those things on the left-hand side, if you remember back to your school days, or those of you who are still in school doing maths, they're fair dinkum things that you do in algebra. Obviously, now this looks good, okay? The logic is there. They are sound principles in maths. But the result is rubbish. My point here, well, before I get to the point, can anybody point out where we've gone wrong? The logic is sound, but something's wrong somewhere. Oh, yes, I have a hand. Very clever man. If A does equal B, do I have a laser on this? Never mind. If A does equal B, then when I get to this bit where I say divide through by A minus B, if A equals B, A minus B equals zero. I can't divide things by zero. It's like saying, take all of these pineapples and put them into groups of zero. So all of the stuff on the left-hand side, these are fair dinkum principles that you can do in algebra, but you cannot divide by zero. And so because I missed something out, it's all rubbish. And my point here is that you can have something that looks good. It is logical and it is sequential and I can't see anything wrong with it. And the conclusion, therefore, must be right. And I'm saying no. Sometimes the conclusion is not right because something was missing. There was a bit of understanding that was missing. Where does all this go? I will tie this in. I watched some YouTube clips, and there's some YouTube clips by a guy called Martin Isles. I think it's a name worth remembering, Martin Isles. And he is the leader of the Australian Christian lobby in Australia. And he did a thing on YouTube about prominent Christians who have walked away from God. And this scares me. It scared me when I watched it because they didn't walk away from God because they were caught having an affair or because they were caught with money in the cookie, like stealing church finances. They didn't walk away from God for any of those reasons. They walked away from God for something much scarier. They walked away from God because they did the maths and they came to the conclusion that God is not good and God is not just. What has this got to do with my verse? The verse says, the basic principles of this world, the way the world thinks and acts. And I believe that these people, who I'll talk about more in a minute, they came to this conclusion because they were thinking the way that the world thinks. And so here's some of their thinking. So each of these prominent, successful Christians, so one of them is a guy called Marty Sampson. You might recognize that name because he was a worship leader for Hillsong. And another guy is the guy whose picture I put up just before. His name is Josh Harris. And he's a prominent pastor and author. He wrote a book called I Kissed Dating Goodbye, which you may have given to your teenage kids to convince them not to date or to honor God in their dating life and their searching for a partner. So well-known, fully involved in church. He was actually a pastor. And they rejected a God of justice, a God who judges. They have described God as harsh, unloving, judgmental, and unreasonable. They've said God's morality, especially around sexuality and purity, is actually harmful to people. And they say that God seems unreasonable in the way that he deals with the world and people in the Bible as well. If you look at how God dealt with Abraham or the way that God dealt with Job, they say, well, that's just unreasonable. I don't want to follow a God who's like that. And so they have walked away. So what I'm saying is that it is so easy to get caught up in the thinking processes of the world. And it seems valid, and it seems consistent, and it seems waterproof logic. And we need to think about this, especially for our children, because the principles that this world lives by, they are being taught in our schools and in our universities, and they're coming through the TV programs that our children and our young people watch on TV and on Netflix. And it's coming through, and the conclusions will be against God. Because there'll be questions like, how can a good God create somebody on the LGBTQT plus spectrum. And then when they live out the life that he has created them with, he judges them for it. And then he condemns them to an eternity of suffering. How can that be a good God? And if you've ever been, if you've ever sat down with a friend and they have said to you, 2 = 1, it's not that hard to laugh in their face and go, I think you better check your logic. But if you've ever sat down in a room full of people or a society of people who say 2 = 1, it's a lot harder to push back against. And these arguments and these principles and this chain of thinking that is coming through and hitting us and hitting our children and our young people, most of society will accept that, or at least not say anything against it. And it's very, very hard to push back against it. So here's the thing. Are we preparing our young people? Are we preparing our children for the stuff which is going to be coming at them, the elemental spiritual forces of this world, or the principles of this world, or the way that our world thinks and acts? Are we preparing them? Because if we are preparing them, they will be able to take this stuff in their stride. At least it won't shake them. Some of them will even be able to say, oh, I think I see a gap in your logic. But at least they won't be shaken if we have prepared them. But if we have not prepared them, this stuff will hit them hard. And it will challenge the very nature of God. And they might say, oh, I don't want to follow a God if he's like that. They will come to the conclusion that 2 = 1. So what are we going to do? And I think it's really important that we cannot leave this just to the elders and the pastors and the youth pastors. Because as amazing as they are, the young people and the children in your life, you have opportunities to speak to them that they will never have. Chances are they'll never actually come to the elders or the pastors, as lovely as they are, and ask them these questions because they're kind of embarrassing questions. And so it might be that the church plays a pivotal role in connecting you with resources that you can use to address these things and to raise them with your kids and young people. But the actual doing, we need to take responsibility for that. Each one of us needs to take responsibility for it. We can't just say, oh, my brain is not that big, I cannot do it. Because even if our brain is not that big, we can still go to somebody, get a resource, and connect our young people with that. At least that we can do. And it's so important that we do, because we want our young people to walk with Christ. Yeah? So that's... Sorry, I only got through 2 verses, and I know, Stephen, you're looking forward to the other verses. They have to be another time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just honour you. We honour you that you have included us in Christ. Christ, who we worship as holy and righteous and good and powerful, that you would look at us and you would include us in him. That is an amazing thing, and we just honour you and bless your name. And we pray, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit, you will help us to always turn away and not have our eyes on ourselves, good or bad, but that we will have our eyes on your Son and honour him. And we pray, Lord, for us as individuals here and as home groups and as youth groups and as a wider church and as a community, that you will help us to prepare our young people for what is coming at them, Lord, with real force and with real conviction, so that they will have the strength to stand and to own your name with that courage, people like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Lord, that they will stand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I just want to finish by saying, so often the way that the enemy comes at us, the only way that we can defeat that is with the Word of God. And that's not always easy because it's a big book. And if you find yourself in a situation and you're thinking, what verses are relevant? What is there that I can hold on to in this circumstance? Then I encourage you, come and speak to an elder, speak to a pastor. Sometimes that's daunting even though they're lovely people. And so you've got a phone book. It's okay to text them as well. It's okay to email them as well. In fact, you can create an anonymous email account if you want to, so that they don't even need to know who you are. But all I'm saying is reach out for help. Because if you reach out for help and you learn to stand, you will be a help for the next person. You will be a strong place for them to come to when they need help. So do reach out, whether that's coming forward at the end of the service and speaking with somebody, or whether that's grabbing your phone or your email account. Do reach out. Thank you.